Absolutely nothing in the Bible is incidental or accidental. Everything that God says within the pages of Holy Scripture, He says with reason, He says with intent, and He says with purpose. And therefore, if God says something even once within the pages of Holy Scripture, it is very, very important. But if God repeats something twice or three times or even four times, God is trying to communicate to us something that is absolutely imperative. And I'm sure if you were listening to the reading of God's Word tonight, you were mindful that in four occasions, once in the book of Psalms, three times in the book of Hebrews, you've got the same words repeated on four occasions. Today, if ye will hear His voice, then harden not your hearts. Today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. There is scarcely a greater privilege than hearing the voice of God. I'm not speaking tonight about an audible voice that you hear audibly speaking, perhaps in a room like this with your external ears. But I'm speaking about that still, small voice of God's Holy Spirit speaking directly and distinctly and ever so sincerely deep into your heart and into your soul and into your conscience, taking the truth of the Word of God, the truth of the Gospel, and using it to challenge your heart and to convict you of your sin and to show you that you need a Savior, and to draw you and to prompt you and to woo you and prompt you to come to Christ and come to the cross. God tonight has a speaking voice. God speaks to men and women in our day and in our generation. There's a general sense in which God speaks to us through creation. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, Psalm 19, that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. And all around this world, and as we look into the heavens, and as we look at the world around us, and maybe as a little baby is born into the world, we see God's wonderful handiwork in creation. And suddenly we are reminded that there's a God. And in a general sense, God can speak to us and does speak to us through creation. And then God can sometimes speak to us as well through providence. Things that happen in our lives that remind us perhaps of how brief life is, of how fragile life is. Things that happen in our lives that show us that we need grace and we need strength outside of ourselves. And maybe providentially God has been speaking to your life in recent days. Maybe God has blessed you in a special way. Maybe God has had His hand upon you. Maybe God has preserved you and kept you from destruction. Or God has blessed you perhaps in some way, and you can pay tribute to God speaking into your life through providence. And then, of course, God speaks through the Bible. That's God's primary means of speaking into your lives. It's through the Word of God. The Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And then the Spirit of God can take these things, the Scriptures especially, the Gospel, and by His Holy Spirit can apply the Word of God directly to your consciences. And you can be very conscious as you leave a meeting like this, or even as you come in, or even if you've sat in the meeting already, that something is happening in your heart. You're aware of the presence of God. God is speaking into your conscience. You somehow feel different. You begin to get concerned, maybe agitated perhaps. And there's something in you that's battling, and there's a pull in your life. There's a draw in your heart to Christ. And at the same time, there's a resistance, and it's like tug of war is going on in your heart, and the Spirit of God may be speaking directly into your conscience. God speaks. But what does God primarily say to us as He speaks? The first words of the Lord Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry, quite simply, repent and believe the gospel. Repent, that means turn from your sin, and believe the gospel, trust in Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord wants us to turn to Him. The Lord wants you tonight to give Him willingly and gladly your heart and your life, and He wants you to trust in Him as your Savior. He wants you to ask Him to forgive you and cleanse you so that you can enjoy God. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And so it's a wonderful privilege to hear the speaking voice of God. And this text of Scripture tells us that God speaks, and at the same time as God speaks, it is possible for us to resist that. It's possible for us, as it says in these texts that we've looked at already, it's possible for us to harden our hearts. Or as it says in Proverbs 29, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. It's possible to hear God's voice for the last time. And that would be a tragedy. If you were to hear God's voice tonight, and it would be the last time God would ever speak to you. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Four times God repeats those words in Scripture, and surely He's impressing upon us how imperative it is to respond to the voice of God today, now, presently, while He speaks. And I just want tonight, very simply, to leave you with three Bible reasons. Three Bible reasons why, if the Spirit of God speaks to you, why you ought not to harden your heart. Why does God say, today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart? First of all, because of what we could call the inevitable requirement of the soul. God could speak to you now, and you could harden your heart. And before this evening is out, your soul could be ushered out into the great eternity. You see, the Bible says in Hebrews 9 and 27, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. Sometimes the question is asked, if you knew the very day and the very date and the very time that you would die, would you want to know when that would be? Some people might want to know. I dare say many people would rather not know. But dear friend, tonight God knows the very day, the very moment, the very hour, the very second whenever He's going to call you out of this world and into the great eternity. And death is whenever the soul and the body are separated. For the Christian, the Apostle Paul says he had a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. To be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And the soul in eternity is every bit as real as the body. Inside your body, there's the real you, the real seat of the personality, the will, the intellect, the emotions, the thing that makes you an individual is the reality of the soul. And in the Gospel of Luke chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ talked about two men, and they lived in the same locality. One was a very rich man, very wealthy. The other man was very poor. The rich man fared sumptuously every day and was clothed with purple and fine linen, the colors of righteousness and royalty. And yet the poor beggar laid at his gate full of sores, and he desired to eat the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And then the rich man died, and the Bible says that in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. He died and was buried. But as soon as he died, his soul left his body and went out into eternity. And dear friends, his soul was real. And there will come a day whenever your soul will leave your body, and God will call you from time into the great eternity. It is inevitable. It's going to happen sooner or later. None of us know when we will die. None of us know where we will be when we die. Maybe in a hospital bed, maybe sitting on the sofa or the armchair in front of the television, maybe behind the wheel of a car, maybe crossing the street, maybe in the workplace. Nobody knows where we will be when we die. None of us tonight probably know how we will die, but we do know ultimately that we will die. The human mortality rate in Port Gonone and in every other town and village or community on the face of God's earth is 100%. One out of one die. None of us are getting out of this alive. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. You know, death is one of the most democratic things in all the world. Everybody gets to experience it. Everybody gets to participate. And I wonder tonight how you will die. Will you die in Christ? Or will you die out of Christ? Will you die in your sins? Or will you die in the Savior? The reality is the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. In Luke chapter 12, the Lord told a story about a rich fool. And he said, I will say to my soul, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pull down my barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to store up all my goods for many years. And then I'm going to sit back and I'm going to kick up my feet and I'm going to say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And the Lord says, you're a fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. And friend, what if this is your night? What if God was to call you into eternity tonight? Frank Marshall was a famous evangelist with the Irish Evangelistic Band. He went right across the length and breadth of Ireland and the province here, preaching the Word of God in all sorts of communities. One occasion, it was a harvest mission he was involved in, down in one of the border counties. He saw a farmer working in the field. He parked the car at the side of the road. He put his leg over the gate and he walked into the field and he went over to the farmer with an invitation for the gospel mission and invited him to come out to hear the gospel. And the farmer turned around with his pitchfork and he says, you better get out of my field right now. I'll run you through with this pitchfork. Coming to me and talking to me about that sort of thing. And Frank Marshall slowly backed off, went and preached at his mission for a couple of weeks, and then as he was leaving the area, drove past that same field as he was leaving the area and saw the farmer in the field again, leaning upon his pitchfork, and he thought, well, I have nothing to lose. I'll speak to him one last time. Maybe he softened his heart. And as he parked the car this time in the farmyard and walked round into the corner of the field where the farmer was, he was still leaning upon that pitchfork. And Mr. Marshall put his hand gently in upon his shoulder and was about to speak and suddenly realized that the farmer had no life in him. He had died and his pitchfork was, a matter of fact, it was propping him up. Remarkable series of events. But he missed his last opportunity. God called him from time into the great eternity. And maybe God has been speaking to you long and God has been speaking to you loud. Every day of your life perhaps, maybe especially in recent days, and you're drawn somehow to the gospel mission. And as you sit and listen, you're challenged about the reality of the brevity of life and the certainty of death and the reality of God's eternity. And somehow you keep coming back. There's something that's drawing you. You maybe don't even really enjoy the meetings. Maybe you feel terrible as you sit in them, but somehow you feel, I have to go back. Maybe God will speak to me again. And then God speaks to you and you leave down in the mouth, wanting to get right with God, but something holding you back. And you come back again and God speaks to you again and you maybe miss a night or two and then you come back again and you're playing Russian roulette every single night with your soul. God's speaking to you. Every day, a gift from God. Tomorrow might never be yours. Your soul could be required of you tonight. Whenever Joe Frazier and Muhammad Ali fought for their third and final time in Manila, 1st of October 1975, it was one of the most brutal heavyweight contests for generations. And as Joe Frazier left the center of the ring at the end of the 14th round, he could hardly see at all. His eyes were virtually closed. He was dehydrated. He was absolutely exhausted. And as he sat on the stool, he was about to stand up and his manager, Eddie Futch, put his hand on his shoulder and said, Joe, sit down. It's over. But nobody will forget what you did here tonight. And whenever Mr. Ali, Muhammad Ali, the world champion, saw what was happening, he stood up from his stool and he put his hands in the air in victory. And in a press conference interview after, Muhammad Ali confessed, "I wasn't going to go out for the 15th round. I was beat." He said, "I was in the near room to death." The near room to death. The psalmist David says, there's just a step. One step between me and death. And friends, tonight, all of us in this meeting, we're in the near room to death. A number of years ago, my wife had a special birthday. And being the romantic husband that I am, I said to myself, I'll take her out for a special day out. And I took her to the Crumlin Road Jail in Belfast. How romantic is that? And we had a wonderful time seeing around all of the cells and solitary confinement and this old, dirty, dark prison cell and all the rest of it. And we went into a large room. It was twice the size of all the other cells. It's called the condemned man cell. And back whenever people were hung, they would have had a time in the condemned man cell. And they didn't know the final date of their execution. And the tour guides, they were very good, and they really painted a very dark picture of what it must have been like for a man to spend his last days in the condemned man cell. They said he was given certain privileges that other prisoners weren't privy to. He was given twice as much food. He was given twice as many cigarettes. He was allowed to drink a little bit of alcohol. The prison warders, two of them would have sat in the room with them, and they'd have played cards, they'd have gambled. He was allowed to listen to the radio. And then a day would come, and he knew that this day was coming, but he wasn't sure when the date would be. It might be a month, it might be 6 months, it might even be a year from whenever he first went into that cell. And then one morning he gets up, he thinks it's like any other day, and the chief prison warder comes in and says, "Sir, you're going to be sent now to the gallows. What would you like to eat for breakfast?" And all of a sudden, he's got no appetite. "Have you any last requests?" And all of a sudden, he can't think straight. Because by this time, they're putting on the handcuffs. And they're putting on the leg irons. And he thinks he's going to be able to leave the prison cell and walk down the wing one last time and say farewell to all of his friends and then go out into the prison yard and take one last look up into the sky before he dies. And maybe go to some corner, far off corner of the prison grounds and be executed. And so they at last ask him, "Are you ready to go?" And he says, "Yes." And as soon as he says that, there's a large unit right beside his bed, just like a large bookcase, and it's on rollers, and they just pull it to one side. And just about 6 feet from where his head was laid every night, there's the hangman's gallows. And within about 30 seconds, he's out in eternity. He's no time to think, no time to prepare. And all those months in that prison cell, he doesn't realize that I'm in the near room to death. And the very instrument that's going to take my life is about 10 feet away from the bed that I sleep in. Friends, tonight there's a step between you and death. And in a meeting like this, in a mission like this, we're on the very brink of eternity. To death you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Why? Because of the inevitable requirement of the soul. Secondly, to death you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Because of the imminent return of the Savior. James 5 in verse number 8 says, "The coming of the Lord draweth nigh." The second coming of Jesus Christ our Lord is the church's forgotten doctrine. And it's also the world's forgotten reality. How many of us got up from our beds this morning and thought maybe even once today Jesus Christ could come back again today? The Bible says, "Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." I encourage you tonight, if God spares you, read Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. The Olivet Discourse. Jesus Christ is soon to go to the cross. His disciples ask him a question, "What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" They know that he's going to a cross, he's going to die, rise, and come back again. And they want to know, "What will the world be like, Master, just before you return?" And from verse number 4 right to the end of the chapter, the Son of God gives a lengthy description of the signs of the times and the spirit of the age in the last days. He said, many shall rise and deceive many. False prophets and false teachers shall abound. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And there are more false cults and false religions in the world tonight than in any generation since New Testament times. He says there shall be wars and rumors of wars. He says there will be famines, all sorts of diseases and pestilences. And in the 20th century, more diseases were diagnosed and discovered than in any century previous. He said there will also be earthquakes in diverse places. He says people will rise up and persecute the Jew and persecute the Christian. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And my things are heating up in the arena of persecution for Israel and also for the church. He said, iniquity shall abound. The love of many shall wax cold. Many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Paul said there shall be a great falling away from the faith. And we see that. I see it in the last year, the last 6 months now, more than ever. Many are leaving the highways, trod by our fathers of old. He said, but nevertheless, this gospel shall be preached in all nations for a witness. And many tonight are hearing the gospel for the first time. And multitudes in third world countries are responding to it. And then he said there will be a time of great tribulation. And with that great tribulation, you've got the rise of Antichrist, a one world leader, and a one world religion. And everything tonight, friends, is being channeled down those lines. Paul says in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men's hearts shall feel them for fear. People shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. An old Bible college professor many years ago stood in front of his students. They were studying eschatology. And he asked the students, now, who believes that Jesus Christ could come back today? And he went round the class one by one and he started at the front. He says, do you believe Christ could come back today? Do you believe Christ could come back today? Do you believe? And right around the class. And all of them said, well, sir, I don't think he's going to come back today. And then he quoted from Matthew 24. Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. I used to work for a man called Ernie Allen who printed gospel literature, spent about a year with him. Before going into Bible college, a lovely man with a burden for the lost. And he used to say, you know, young man, live as if Christ died yesterday, as if Christ rose again today, and if he's coming, as if he's coming back again tomorrow. Live with eternity's values in view. Are you living, friend, in the light of the coming again of Jesus Christ? He's coming back again very soon. In fact, the Bible says the day of the Lord shall so come as a thief in the night. Thieves do not ring you up to make appointments. Thieves do not put a classified in the local paper and indicate or put a sign up on the town hall or a shop front window or give out flyers around the community. I'm the local cat burglar. I'm coming to your community next month. When will you be out so I can burgle your house? They don't do that. They come whenever you least expect it. And if you knew that Jesus Christ was coming back again, would you not be ready? If you knew tonight that a thief was coming to your house, you'd have stayed in. You'd have rang the police. You'd have got maybe your big brother or your some friend around, your neighbors in to protect the home. You'd have done everything you could to be ready. But tonight, dear friend, the majority of people are not ready for the coming again of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you tonight, I'm looking forward to the day whenever Christ comes back again. The Bible says, whenever he shall appear, we shall be like him and we shall see him as he is. And these bodies of ours will be transformed and changed. Heard a story a while ago about a lovely wee Scottish boy called Evan. He was born blind, but he became a Christian whenever he was just young. He never saw his mother's face. He never looked into his father's eyes. He never saw a beautiful sunset or sunrise. He couldn't understand what color was. He just lived in a world of darkness. One summer, he was along with the other boys and girls in one of the towns in Scotland, the seaside town. It was the Sunday school excursion. They'd all been well fed and watered, and they'd had their ice cream, and they were standing on the beach, and all of the children were given little kites to fly. And there's little Evan, and he's holding the kite, and the kite's high up in the clouds. And he's got a big smile right across his face, and through his blind eyes, he's lifting his face up heavenward. And the old Scottish pastor came along and was talking to the children and the parents. And then he looked at little Evan for a few minutes and thought, isn't that absolutely beautiful? There's a little boy that can't even see, and there's a smile on his face. And he went to Evan and says, Evan, you're enjoying yourself. But he says, Evan, you can't see the beautiful sun in the sky. You can't see the glisten of the sunlight upon the waters. You can't see the birds flying across the ocean. You can't see the blue skies and the white clouds and the rolling hills. But Evan, you're smiling. You can't even see your kite. And the colors and the flyers and the tassels. And little Evan turned around towards the voice that he heard and says, no, Pastor, I cannot see it. But I can feel the tug. I can't see it, but I can feel the tug. And the Word of God says that the child of God hasn't seen the Lord Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love. And the eye hath not seen, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. I don't know what heaven's going to be like tonight, but there's a tugging in this heart for heaven and home. If we could see into heaven tonight, the child of God would run as fast as her feet could take them into the loving arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. But are you ready for that day when he's coming back again? Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Why? Because of the inevitable requirement of the soul. Because of the imminent return of the Savior. One last thought in closing. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Why? Because of the incessant resisting of the Spirit. You know, it's possible to harden your heart. It's possible to reject the call of God. It's possible to quench, to grieve the Spirit of the living God. Genesis 6:3 says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. In the book of Acts chapter 7 and verse number 51, God's servant Philip is speaking to the Jewish people about the gospel, and he says there, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. And there's many in the Old Testament scriptures that resisted the call of God. I think of Pharaoh, hardened his heart against the call of God, until at last God judicially hardened his heart. And Pharaoh never heard the voice of God speaking again. Dear friend, you cannot and will not get saved on your own terms. And you'll not get saved in your own time schedule either. God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Proverbs 1:24, God says, I called and ye refused. Isaiah chapter 65:12, I called and ye did not answer. Luke 14:24, none of those men which were bidden, which were called, which were invited, none of them shall taste of my supper. Matthew 23:37, how often would I have gathered you, but ye would not? John 5:40, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Romans 10:21, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck. And it's the same word that is translated hardened there in Psalm 95:8. Harden not your hearts. It means to become calloused. It means to become so hard and insensitive to the promptings of the Spirit of the living God. These are words spoken by the Holy Ghost. As the Holy Ghost saith, today if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Sam Workman was a tremendous evangelist. I remember attending meetings in the year 2000 in Lisburn, along with another godly man. He preached the gospel in the Christian Workers' Union. He was a man who led hundreds to Jesus Christ in salvation. He used to tell a story whenever he was a little boy, between his house and his school, there was a blacksmith shop. And sometimes the way home from school in the summer months, especially because of the heat inside and out, the doors were wide open. And he says, one day I walked along and I heard the blacksmith with his tongs and his hammer and anvil, steel upon steel, clanging away. And he says, I stood at the door and I looked in and I watched with rapture as the blacksmith was making a horseshoe. And he says, at last, whenever he had finished the horseshoe and he'd taken it out of the fire for the last time and fashioned it on his anvil, and it had lost its glow and it was now dull black, he with his hand quickly took it out of the tongs and threw it in a space in the floor. And Sam Workman says, I wanted to get a closer look, and so I ran in and I lifted it and I squealed like a stuck pig. It scorched the hand off me. He says the old blacksmith was cute and he smiled and he came over and he lifted the same horseshoe and he looked at it and sort of frowned as if there's nothing wrong with it, and he set it down on the floor and he says, I foolishly with my left hand lifted it again and my hand smarted and I threw it down and ran my hands under the cold water. And then I turned to the blacksmith and kind of shrugged and he looked at me and didn't say too much and he just held out his hands. And he says, those hands, maybe 60 or 65 years old, were like leather. He says, they were rough, they were coarse, they were calloused. And he says, he could handle that hot steel and it didn't cause him a second thought. As long as it wasn't white hot, he was all right. And my little hands were just soft and tender. And he says, isn't that like our hearts? Some of you have sat under the gospel for many, many years. And your heart used to smart under the preaching of the Word of God. You felt convicted about your sin. You felt troubled about your soul. You felt fearful about eternity. You felt drawn to the cross. You saw the loveliness of Christ. You couldn't hear a sermon about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ without something happening in your heart. But by and by, you've handled it, the hot preaching of the Word of God year upon year. And maybe in a mission like this, God has spoken to you again. And God speaks to you tonight. And it smarts and it hurts and you're troubled and you're concerned. But you'll harden your heart. And your heart will be harder tomorrow than it is tonight. You can leave the meeting troubled. You can leave the meeting knowing that you're not saved. You've maybe been in meetings like this before. Can I ask you tonight, is there anything in your heart that draws you to the cross? Is there anything tonight tugging at your heartstrings? Come to the Lord Jesus. Come while the Savior in mercy is waiting. You're troubled about your sin. You're concerned about your soul. You want to know that your sins are forgiven. And God's been speaking to you, hasn't he? Maybe in spite of yourself tonight, you've come in and you didn't want God to speak to you. But God is speaking to you. I tell you tonight, if God's speaking, don't harden your heart. Why should you hear the gospel twice when there's people in the world that have never heard it once? You've heard it times without number. The hymn writer said, there's a line unseen by man. It crosses many a path. The hidden line that divides God's mercy from God's wrath. The Bible is full of people who heard the voice of God clearly and didn't respond and never responded. I think of Pharaoh, I think of Judas Iscariot, I think of Felix, I think of Agrippa. I have preached in meetings like this and sat in meetings like this and watched people leave with tears running down their cheeks. And then maybe you see them a few months later and they're carefree, they're lackadaisical, they can leave a meeting with a spring in their step. No evidence that the Spirit of God is speaking anymore. Maybe tonight your heart's cold. Cold towards the cross. Last night we thought about the great text, John 3:16, about the great ocean of God's love, the great river of God's grace. And you know it well. You can sing that little chorus, Jesus loves me, this I know. But it means nothing to you. If the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was lying across the doors of this church, you would tramp over the top of it to get home and put the television on again. Is your heart tonight cold? Or is God speaking to you? Today, if you hear his voice, then harden not your hearts. I read in a book years ago, a journal by a pastor in England. He was laboring in a rural area just like Port Glenone. Many farmers and working people in the locality. It was the month of November, and he was going around as a young pastor in the church visiting his parishioners, and some of them he was visiting them for the first time. And he went to a farmhouse one night and sat with the family and conversed with them about the things of God and spent an hour or so with them. Had a cup of tea as often as the custom, and they left the farmhouse that night, and the farmer was ever so mannerly and kind and gracious in his talk. And he took the young pastor to the door of the house, and the young pastor recorded his words in his diary, and the farmer said these words. He says, "I want to thank you tonight for your visit. I certainly hope that it will not be your last. And as you have just commenced your labors among us, I wish to give you a word of advice based on my own experience." He says, "Let us old people alone and devote your labors to the youth of the flock." He says, 40 years ago, I was greatly anxious about my soul. Many at that time were then converted, but I was not one of them. And now for years, I have not had one single thought on the subject. I know that I am a lost sinner. I know I can only be saved through Jesus Christ. I feel persuaded that when I die, I am lost. He said, "I believe all that you preach, but I feel it no more than if I were a block of marble. I expect I will live and die just as I am, so leave us to yourselves and our sins and give your strength to the work of saving the young." That young pastor said, "I watched the progress of that man. His seat was rarely vacant in the sanctuary, but at last he was a prophet of his own fate. He lived as he predicted, and so he died. We laid him down at last in his hopeless grave in the midst of a congregation over whom God had so often opened the windows of heaven." Do you think tonight that could be you? Others have come to Christ in this mission. And I know that God has been speaking to others. Last week under the Reverend Martin's ministry, this week God has been speaking to your heart. Again and again and again. But you could harden your heart and be damned this side of eternity. Dear friend, can I impress upon you one last time, Jesus Christ is a wonderful Savior. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Whosoever believeth in him should not be ashamed. If I had 1,000 lives to live, I would want to live every single one of them in fellowship with my Lord. He's not a disappointment. He died upon a cross for our sins. He shed his blood. He rose again. He's alive forevermore. He's mighty to save. And if you call upon the name of the Lord tonight, the word of God says, Romans 10:13, "For whosoever," that means you, "for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But friend, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Let's still our hearts together in the presence of the Lord. The meeting is over. I want to thank you so much for your attention tonight. It's been really encouraging. I really feel that people have been listening to the Word of God intently. And I don't believe it's possible in meetings and missions like this, whenever the Word of God has been opened and God's people have been praying for weeks now, maybe even months, for these meetings and are burdened and the doors are opened and people are in, visitors are here. I believe the Spirit of God is moving and I believe the Spirit of God is speaking. I'm not sure tonight how to close a meeting like this. I fear that you might harden your heart. Why not call upon the Lord just where you sit? Why not wait behind for a few moments? Stay in your seat while others are leaving. Just wait behind and speak to somebody, Mr. Stewart, myself, or some elder or friend or Christian, and just say, "Look, I need to get right with God. Point me to the cross. Pray with me. Open the Bible and show me how I can be saved." Why not call upon the Lord just now? Just say, "Lord, save me. Lord, would you forgive me for all of my sins? Lord, would you cleanse me in your precious blood? Oh God, would you save this soul of mine? Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank thee, Lord, for rising again and for speaking to my heart tonight. And Lord, I'm trusting you now. And Lord, help me to live the Christian life." It's not about the words you pray. It's just about calling upon the Lord, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting Him as your Savior. Please don't leave if God has spoken. We'll help you as best we can. Don't leave without Christ. Let's just pray together. Father, in these moments of stillness and quietness, we're so mindful, O God, that time and life is so short. It's going by so quickly. And Lord, someday we'll leave this world. Or someday we'll stand before the Savior, give an account of our lives. We know, Lord, that He's coming back again. And Lord, we're reminded as well, O God, that the Spirit of God, who alone can turn a heart from sin, will not necessarily always strive with man. O God, we pray that You'll give deciding grace. Don't let people harden their hearts, but bring sinners, O God, to the cross. Take us to our homes in safety. Accept our thanks for Your presence with us. Glorify Thy Son. And may He see the travail of His soul and be satisfied. We pray for Thy glory in the Savior's precious and worthy name.